That's a sermon right there. Good morning. It's great to have you all here today. I love that snow, but I'm glad that blizzard we had yesterday didn't keep us from getting together here. We are in week two of an eight-week sermon series entitled I Am, and we're reviewing these seven different I Am statements of Jesus. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. We're going to finish on Easter with I am the resurrection and the life. And all of this comes, it's all rooted in God's first pronouncement of his name to Moses, this massive, mysterious, my name is I am. That was our focus last week. And if you hadn't listened or if you weren't here, I would encourage you to listen or watch that sermon. It gives you a foundation for what this whole series is about. So we've scheduled this series specifically during the annual ancient practice of Lent to get us in a posture of meditating on the person of Jesus, which is really the only way you can know who you are. Jesus has done everything for us. Every good thing we have because of Jesus. We are who we are because Jesus is who he says he is. We carry the presence of God. Pastor Dwayne White talks about the fact that we carry the presence of God. It's like we wear God like a coat. I think the reverse almost makes more sense. God wears us, and he allows his awesome invisible self to be known through us. So this morning, we'll be meditating on this first I am statement of Jesus. I am the bread of life. Let's pray. Jesus, Catherine said it well this morning, saying that you are at simultaneously set apart and near. And we are the place where that mystery meets, where your distance and your closeness come together. I thank you for these statements, these words you gave, Jesus. You are all these different things, but even more than the statements, I thank you that your completeness is what gives us the chance to live the life we were created for. And God, all across this room right now, people have 1,000 different needs, and you're the only one that can meet them. And so I pray that, regardless of what I say, that your truth would go straight to people's hearts. Change us, God. Make us more and more into your likeness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in January, this past January, we held our annual week of fasting. Yes. And I experienced, like many of you, not only hunger, but all of the fun things that come with that. Fatigue, weakness, brain fog, just a faint, ever so faint little bit of irritability. Maybe let's not talk about that. But fasting, it makes me cold and it just makes me sad, to be frank. Like, which honestly is maybe the purpose of it for me anyway, because fasting, it connects me with areas in my life I just want to push down, I don't want to deal with. Maybe that's the point of fasting, is to humble us, right? And to get to the core in a way nothing else can. If you're not fasting, though, it's important to eat. The food we eat turns into these calories, which keeps us warm, which gives us energy, it keeps us moving, it keeps us from snapping at people because we're hangry. We cannot live right without food. Right? I mean, you're sitting here, you clearly agree with it, otherwise you'd be dead. But have you ever gotten so into something that you forgot to eat? Never? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Have you ever gotten so into something you've forgotten to eat? Maybe for the better part of the day. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I hope you find it. For me, this happens when I'm in the mountains, doing anything. Hiking, biking, skiing, just sitting, staring at a tree. I mean, if I'm in the woods, I forget about food and time. Or when I'm doing something creative, when I'm building something in my shop, or when I'm crafting a sermon, or when I'm working on vision stuff, I forget to eat. I'm not even hungry. I'm not even kidding you. I forget to eat. I forget to drink. I forget to look at my phone. If I'm sitting, I forget to stand up. If I'm moving, I forget to stop. Does this happen to anyone else? I mean, or is this the definition of mania, manic? Like, is this not normal? Apparently not. Anyway, this is as close as I can get to imagining what Jesus meant when he talked about food a few times in this way. When Jesus talked about supernatural bread and food and water and wine. He didn't define it as supernatural, but you'll see what I mean. The first time came during Jesus' 40-day desert retreat, where he's fasting in the desert. This is in Luke chapter 4. We're not going to turn there. I'm just going to blitz through it. Jesus had just been baptized by the Spirit, baptized by John the Baptist, anointed by the Spirit, affirmed by the Father, and immediately he's sent off into the desert, which, by the way, should be a reminder that God will send us into challenge. Don't forget that point. So Jesus is hungry after almost 6 weeks without eating anything, and the devil uses that weakness. He goes straight for Jesus' heart, attacking his identity, right? You remember this? If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And how does Jesus respond? Simply, this little passage from Deuteronomy, it is written, man, humans, do not live by bread alone. He's quoting Deuteronomy. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Second time Jesus talked about food like this came during a lunch he had with his disciples while traveling through Samaria. They get off the highway, pull off the exit. The disciples go into the town of Sychar to get some lunch. Jesus sits down by the well and has this amazing talk with this woman, remember? She comes up to him, and Jesus reveals to her his identity in an explicit way. He hadn't done that yet to anybody else, making her the first female evangelist. Chew on that one a little bit. So the disciples return, shocked that he's talking to a woman who runs off at this point. They pull out their sandwiches or fish or whatever they got, and they urge him to eat. John says, this is in John chapter 4. They urge him to eat, and they say, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus said to them, oh, I have food to eat you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, did somebody else bring him food? I thought he was waiting for us, you know? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I'm so satisfied by a different kind of food, Jesus said. He said the same thing, in a sense, to his disciples and to the devil and to everything in between. Let's look at the third time Jesus talked about food like this. It comes from the Gospel of John in chapter 6. Jesus is at the two-thirds point of his ministry. He's towards the end of his second of 3 years of ministry. He and his disciples are so wildly popular, they can't go anywhere without crowds of people following them. And at the opening of John 6, Jesus and his disciples are in Capernaum, which is the headquarter town for his ministry. They cross the Sea of Galilee to get some space and time alone, only to be followed by this massive crowd of people. Jesus creates a feast out of a little boy's lunch. Many of you know this story quite well. And he feeds 5,000 men, which could easily be 15,000, 20,000+ people with this one kid's lunch, which only makes his popularity problem even worse. John chapter 6, verse 14 says, Jesus withdrew, knowing they intended to make him king by force. Remember, they all thought the Messiah was going to be a military king. And they're like, we're going to just make this thing happen. So Jesus and his disciples cross back. They come back over the Sea of Galilee. It took me a minute to Google how to do that, how to flip the picture. It's pretty easy. I can tell you later. So they cross back over, only to be followed yet again by the same people. Let's pick up in John chapter 6, verse 25. So when they cross back over, when the crowds found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? This reminds me of the random questions we ask of God, which he kind of skips over because he's like, he wants to get to the deeper things. And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, well, what must we do to do the work God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's why belief is hard. It's work. So they asked him, well, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This results in a real chaotic argument with the Pharisees, back and forth and back and forth. Skipping ahead to verse 51, instead of backing down, Jesus goes more extreme. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. There are a lot of directions we could go from here. These words were so offensive, they turned off most people that day, and they are ignored. They are what make Jesus increasingly irrelevant to most people today. But here is the point. Jesus, like food, must be taken into our lives if we are going to live the lives we were created for. Only as you chew on the bread of life daily. Not like one time. You know, it's like we're like, oh, I was saved. I said the sinner's prayer or whatever. I'm a Christian. Well, you don't eat one time and then think you're good for the rest of your life, right? Only as you chew on the bread of life, metaphorically but sincerely, only as you consume this bread with the eagerness and the daily commitment that you consume your bagels and your burgers, only then will the deepest hunger in you be satisfied. There have been days, more than I'd like to admit, where my diet has been whatever is lying around the office here, which is typically donuts and candy and maybe like a random lemon or something. I know you're all going to think I have an eating disorder, but I just eat whatever's around. And I'm good for a while. But it doesn't satisfy me. It doesn't fill me for long, right? There's still this, here's the word I'm going to drive into your head for a minute. There's still this gap, so to speak, in my stomach. There's still this empty space, right? And I believe this is what Jesus is referring to when he talks about hunger. He's using it as a metaphor to the hunger we experience in life because of the gaps between what is and what should be. We know life should be this way, and it's not. And so he's using this as this metaphor to show that there are these gaps in life that make us not only hungry, but hangry. I've got a few of those gaps in my life, gaps with my family, gaps in my health. There are plenty of gaps here in the church. Empty space between what is and what should be, at least from my perspective. Are you tracking with me at all? These gaps make us so hungry, so hangry, that we get so busy trying to cram that gap full of every imaginable substance, activity, idea. This is why Jesus called himself the bread of life. I'm convinced this is why he said, I am the bread of life. He knows about those gaps. And he knows he's the only one who can fill those gaps. He's the only one who can fill the space between what very much is and what should be. Now, in prayer, we can and we should point those out to him as if he doesn't know. But in prayer, we point those gaps out to them. Lord, do you see this gap here? And he fills them. Sometimes he fills the gaps with a solution, an idea we could have never thought of on our own. Here's the solution. Here's how to do it. We like those. Most of the time, however, he just fills that gap with his presence. He's like, just sit with me, you know. Friday morning I was praying, explaining to God how concerned I was and am that I was not, am not getting it right in a few 57 areas. And I got the clearest word from the Lord. Mike, because he often uses my name when we're in prayer like that. And he said, you won't get it all right. And that is all right. Oh. You can tell me that. You, all of you, could call me every single day and tell me that, and it wouldn't be anything compared to getting that word from the Lord. It satisfies me. It fills that gap. It fuels me. Then, because I'm a human, I forget it, and I go on with life. But then I come back to him, and he does it again and again. It is food, because he's the living bread. He's the only one who can do that on a regular basis. He's the only one who can keep me from being chronically hungry, because man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This is why we emphasize so strongly here at Grace Covenant, learning to hear from God for yourself. As much as you love me, or maybe you don't, but as much as you love me, you cannot be this bread to me. And as much as I love you, I cannot be this bread to you. Most of the frustration we deal with in our relationships comes from expecting things from people that we can only get from God. I got to say that one again to myself. Most of the frustration I deal with comes from expecting things from other people that I am only going to get from God. We can help each other. We can point out where Jesus is and what he's doing. Tuesday night, I was at this random thing, and I was talking to Danny Communis, a guy in our church, about some stress, about, you know, trying to do things right. And he's like, yeah, but isn't it great to know the grace of God covers those things? He fills in the gaps, so to speak. I think he even said that. Like he wasn't the bread, but he was pointing me, here's the bread, eat on that, chew on that for a little bit, right? We each need to learn how to go to Jesus on our own, to be fed directly by him, and we have to eat what he puts in front of us. If you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. And he doesn't force us to eat. He's like, you want to eat that or not? Fast forward a year from this experience we just read about, and we come to the final Passover, the third of three Passovers that Jesus experiences with his disciples, where he repeated these words, in a sense. We're going to receive communion. So if those serving communion could come forward. You don't have to hold the bread the whole time, but just come get ready. During the Passover meal, this annual meal to remember the first Passover, the first time Jesus, or the first time God rescued the people. During that meal, Jesus took some bread on the table. He gave thanks for it. He broke it in front of his disciples, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do this same practice, intentionally remembering me as the bread of life, Jesus was saying. He then took the wine on the table and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you." He took these common everyday things and he made them sacred. He blessed them, he broke them, he gave them to the disciples as if they were him personally. Now, clearly, the bread and the wine were not him. He's standing there talking to them when he said that. And we do not, at Grace Covenant, believe that the bread and wine is the literal body and blood of Jesus. But these are not just symbols. This is not just pitas and grape juice. When you take this in faith, some mysterious, powerful, permanent thing happens because of the act of faith, and it sanctifies it, and it makes it holy. And it will do something for your soul and your mind and your body in a way nothing else can. So we're going to receive communion together. Just come forward, take a piece of bread or two, dip it in the juice, take it back to your seat, and think about this question. What is the gap you need Jesus to fill in your life? If you're like me, you've got 500 of them, but pick one. What is the gap? What is the gap? What is that space between what is and what should be that you need Jesus to fill? When your stomach is empty, it collapses, it contracts, causing hunger pain. Where's the gap in your life, this empty space without answers, without hope, a space that feels dead and it's causing hunger pain? That's the space. That right there is the space. Only the bread of life can satisfy you. So take your time when you're ready. Come forward, take the bread, dip it in the juice. The prepackaged ones are gluten-free. You can go back to your seat, you can meditate on this some more, and then we'll sing together when you're all done. Can we have the ministry team come up here? We're gonna do some ministry time, have some ministry time. Yesterday, a friend and I were talking about how suffering is the thing that causes us to grow a lot, right? I mean, we wish there was another way, but that's how it is, right? Is it true? Suffering, God? I mean, Kelly Clarkson, if she had anything right, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, stand a little taller. Isn't that it? It's so true. Could we get, could we have a couple, you know, I didn't prepare you for all this, but could we have a couple of you college students who are leaders would you be so brave as to stand up here to offer yourselves to pray for some people as well? If we could get at least half a dozen of you all, y'all can spread out. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And now I think I'm starting to understand the reason for that. When do you go to God like crazy? When it's hard, when things are difficult, right? When you're suffering. That's when you're more likely to go to and feast on God, because you need him. And that is why you grow. When I look around me, the people who are the most mature, the strongest people, it's because they suffered like crazy. But then they chose in response to that to go to Jesus instead of just complaining to everybody else and blaming it on everybody else, which is the far easier thing to do. So I want to encourage you to come forward for ministry, for any reason. The other thing is the word that Christy and Catherine shared about being children of God, all of us are created in the image of God. Every human, every Buddhist, Muslim, pagan worshiper, everyone is created in the image of God, but only those who ask God to be their father are the children of God. Some of you are not yet the children of God, maybe. Please don't leave here without that chance to get prayed for. Beyond that, if you could go to the corner, if you're newer, we'd love to get you connected around here. I'm going to dismiss this. God, you are the only one who can satisfy all these gaps in our life. Would you give us the humility to come to you every day to be satisfied in the way only you can do? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's like 100 people up here. Don't miss the chance to get prayed for. Really, don't miss it. Come, receive prayer. Be brave. Get something from the Lord. Love you all.